Good evening. It's a pleasure to be standing before you tonight. I appreciate the opportunity to talk a little bit about God's Word, and I hope that the thoughts for tonight will be helpful, and I hope they'll be considered a productive use of your time. Oh, we're not on. Let's see. So give this a second to warm up. We've been studying in our Wednesday evening class from the book of 1 Peter. And there are a variety of lessons that that we've talked about and we've discussed. But I want to go back to a lesson that we talked about several weeks ago, now probably 6 weeks ago, from 1 Peter, the second chapter. And we'll get a little bit more in depth, and we'll talk a little bit more about that verse in just a second. But first, I want you to focus on this picture. And it's a picture of a hillside. It's a rocky hillside. And it's filled with hundreds, if not even thousands of rocks. And each one of these rocks is sort of an individual rock, and it does its own little thing. And one could argue that these rocks are probably not doing anything very productive at all. In fact, one could argue that they're actually probably being counterproductive, because if you look over towards the right of the screen, there's a bunch of trees growing where there's no rocks. But where the rocks are, there's really not much vegetation. It looks like it would be hard to walk up that hill. But these rocks can actually be purposed. And so if you take an intellect, if you take a mind, a man, he can come up with a plan of how he's going to use these rocks. And then he can take the rocks and he can extract them and he can mold them and he can put them into a way that he thinks is a good way to put those rocks. And then ultimately, he can end up with something that is productive, is something that's lasting, that has a purpose. And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight. So we're going to talk about 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 4 and 5 about these living stones. And so let's take a second to read this, and we'll read it a couple times as we go through the evening tonight, but let's focus on this verse for now. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up like a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God throughout Jesus Christ. So a living stone, it seems a little bit like an oxymoron. You don't have to be a biologist or have an advanced degree in science or even really any science background at all to know that a rock's not living. Even if you couldn't tell me the first thing about what a living thing was, you could tell me that a rock's not living. So what is it that Peter's doing here? Well, it's a metaphor. That's kind of a big fancy word, and it's defined here, a figure of speech in which a word or phrase is applied to an object or an action to which it is literally, or is not literally, applicable. In other words, it's something that's symbolic. And so that's what Peter's doing tonight. Or doing today in this verse. It's symbolic language where he's giving us something that we know is not true. There's no way that something can be both a living and a stone. But yet he's going to use the properties of something that's living and the properties of a stone, and he's going to combine them together to make a point. So we have metaphors throughout the Bible. Christians are described in multiple different ways throughout the Bible. A child in God's family, a citizen in his kingdom, a member of the body of Christ, a sheep in the Lord's fold, a soldier in his army, a branch on a vine, a laborer in the vineyard, a priest and a worshiper in his temple, a member of the bride of Christ. Literally speaking, we're none of these things. We're not a sheep, we're not a soldier, we're not a branch. But yet you can see how Each one of these things, a child, a citizen, the properties of those apply to us. And so tonight we're going to focus on this one, a living stone. So why is it that Peter would choose a stone? What are the properties of a stone that would be attractive to Peter? If you look here, similar to the picture that we first showed, they're all scattered about. They're all seemingly doing their own thing. They're not organized in any type of way. They're not doing any sort of function except maybe sitting there and keeping things from growing on it. But I'd like to tell you that Peter chose a stone because they can be used for a purpose. And in the same way as Christians, or same way as Christians, we are to be used for a purpose. And so tonight, that's going to be the purpose of our lesson. So why a stone? First of all, stones convey strength. When you think of a stone, you think back to the story of David, where he took five little pebbles, five hard rocks, and he was able to topple a giant, a Philistine, with just one of his tiny stones. Stones convey strength. They're hard. This picture here is from an ad probably back in the early 20th century. This is a British ship. And it talks about Prudential, the financial company that has insurance, saying Prudential has the strength of Gibraltar. And it talks about the rock of Gibraltar. And just as a quick little aside, a little geography lesson, Gibraltar's here. You can see it right there on the red dot. And this became an incredibly important piece of land because, as you can see, the entire Mediterranean Sea gets funneled down to this one little area. And if you blow it up, you see what a small area this is. And so any ship that would pass between the Atlantic Ocean into the Mediterranean would have to go past this point. Well, right at the tip of this point where the A is a massive rock. And it really is impressive. You know, I must say that I didn't really appreciate how big this was until I started looking for pictures of the Rock of Gibraltar. But you can see these buildings kind of off to the side here. And just, you get an idea of the scale of this rock that just towers over even the buildings. And so this rock really conveys strength, conveys power. And so the British Army would use this as a fortress during World War II. They built caves, they built tunnels all through the rock. They used it as a navy base because it has a position of strength. In a similar manner, throughout the Bible, God is referred to as a rock. In Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4, God's described as the rock. The rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. The rock. He conveys strength. He conveys power. By the hands of the mighty one of Jacob, from there, the shepherd is the stone of Israel. Again, referring to God. And then finally, the psalmist here talks and says, "Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle." And so you get the idea here that the Lord is his rock, something that he can grab onto, something that's immovable, something that's strong. Stones provide a foundation. So they're strong. They provide a foundation. Some of you may recognize this picture. This is actually from the Charlestown Navy Yard here in Boston. And this is the Commandant's house. It's been there since probably the early 1800s. And as you can sort of tell from this picture, this house sits up on a hill. And down at the base of that house is a retaining wall. And this wall holds up all the land that this beautiful house really is built on. And so it's this fence, this stone fence, that really serves as the foundation that keeps the ground underneath this house from moving. And you'll notice this kind of peculiar shaped rock. It's a triangular rock. It's kind of three-dimensional. It actually goes back. You don't really get a good idea of it from this picture. But this rock is the cornerstone. So the fence goes off this way, and then it goes off back that way. And this triangular-shaped rock serves as the cornerstone of this rock. I don't know what would happen if you would take out this rock, but if you were to chisel it out, I imagine this stone wall would become pretty unstable. It's pretty old. It's been there for a long time. And you can see that there's a bunch of land backfilled behind it, a bunch of dirt. And so if this rock began to sort of wash away and this rock began to fall down, I suspect that over time you'd start getting, you know, this dirt to wash away. And if that dirt washed away, I have a feeling that this house would become a little bit unstable. So while it seems a little bit silly, this pretty impressive structure in some ways hinges completely upon this triangular rock. In what is really a prophetic psalm, Jesus is referred to as the cornerstone. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And of course we know from the verse in Ephesians that Jesus Christ is also referred to as the cornerstone. And if you think about it, Jesus really is, in the same way that that rock that we looked at just a couple slides before, Jesus really is the one piece of which this all hinges upon. And without Jesus, the whole foundation of our life, our hope for salvation, our ability to get forgiveness, all of it would kind of crumble away. And so this cornerstone, Jesus Christ, is what holds us up. Stones provide us a dwelling place. The stones we looked at the beginning of the slides were all disassembled. They had no purpose. They had no form. But someone's taken rocks like that and they've molded them together and they fitted them together. And they fitted them together in such a way as to make this house. So what's the purpose of this house? Well, it's a place to live. It's a place that protects you. It's a place that shields you from the elements. And so as in the first picture we looked at, those rocks, if anything, were actually counterproductive. They were keeping things from growing. They would make it hard to walk up the hill. But yet, with a plan, with a purpose, with a strategy, with a builder, those rocks can be taken individually, they can be molded, they can be fit together, and they can end up with something with form and with something that has purpose. And stones universally are associated with strength. This is the Old Stone Bank. It's in Providence, an hour and a half from here. This is an old bank. So why did they choose the name the Old Stone Bank? Well, I wasn't there when they named the bank. I don't really know why they named it. But I think you could kind of guess that it provided shelter. It gave the people that banked at that bank an idea that their money was impenetrable, that no one could get into that vault because it's a stone bank. No one could get in there to take their money. Of course, if you know actually what happened to this bank, it actually went bankrupt, but that's sort of a whole other side. It doesn't take away from the point that this building, though, is still standing. The building was probably a good place to keep your money. Because if you were going to try to break into this building, you would have to go through probably a foot of stone, and that would be pretty challenging to get through. And this is a concept that Paul talks about in the letter to Ephesians. And he's not necessarily referring to us as stones here, but he talks about Christians being a household, something that provides dwelling, something that provides shelter. He says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So we as Christians, we as individuals, are able to be molded together into a place where God dwells. And if you think about it, each one of us have a small role in that. And it doesn't matter whether you're a big rock or a little rock or a funny shaped rock. If you look at this rock here in the middle, it actually has 12 points. Kind of funny shaped. But it fits perfectly into this wall. You look at this rock down here at the bottom, and it's pretty small. You may not even think it's really that relevant, but it's forming a seal. It's keeping the rocks above it from sort of moving. And so it's important. And that's what we all are as Christians. We're rocks. We're being built into a building, a place where God dwells. So why else would Peter talk about stones? Well, stones are there for one reason. Do they have a purpose? Does a rock have a purpose? Not by itself, it really doesn't. It just sits there. Maybe some moss grows on it. Maybe you'll step on it, hurt your foot. The purpose of the stone is really there to serve the user. Why do we have rock? Well, the people in this little village here use their rock to build this bridge. And you can see it's snowy, and I'm sure this water is pretty cold. But they've taken the rocks and they've fashioned them, and so now they serve a purpose. Now you can walk from one side of the river over to the other side of the river. Even though it's cold, even though it's treacherous across this, you know, rocky river. And so the stones serve the user. And if you contrast the picture that we just saw, where the stones had form, they had purpose, they had strength, these stones don't have any form. They're just scattered about, thousands of them, with no purpose. But someone could take all those stones and with a little bit of work start to pick them up. And now you've got a fence row. In the same way, God has taken us. We're kind of like this picture. We're just scattered about. We're thrown about. We really don't have much of a purpose. What's our purpose here if it's not for God? What is it that we're doing here if it's not for God? But God can pick us up and he can put us into some sort of form. And that's what he's talking about here in Ephesians 4 and verse 12. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to measure the stature of the fullness of Christ. Philosophers debate what the purpose of man is, because to philosophers, we look like this. No purpose, no form. But to God, we look like this. And so, Paul tells us that we do have a purpose. We're to be built up. We're to look for unity, to develop knowledge, to mature, and to measure ourselves against the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we can form a wall that looks like this. This wall looks strong. This wall looks impenetrable. And so that's what we're here to do. So I think that that we have a pretty good idea of the importance of stones. They convey strength. They provide a foundation. They create a dwelling place. They serve the user. So now let's focus for just a second a little bit more on this verse in 1 Peter. We know now why Peter used the metaphor of a stone. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen, precious. You yourselves are like living stones, being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So first of all, I would tell you tonight that we're here to be living. We're here to be chosen by God. But in return, we get rejected by men. But that's okay, because God's going to use us to build a spiritual house. And he's going to use us to serve as a priesthood that offers sacrifices to him. So this is a pretty picture. And there's a lot of living things here. There's probably some fish that are in the stream. There's plants and flowers. And then there's this stone bridge. So the stone bridge isn't alive. It's a metaphor. We talked about that before. But I would argue that that stone bridge will probably be there long after the fish in that pond die, long after the flowers die, because that stone is a little bit impenetrable. It's not everlasting. But it lasts a whole lot longer than things that are living here in this picture. In the same way are we as Christians. Because if you think about it, we're here for a short period of time. But our legacy goes on longer than that. And so let's think a little bit about what is living. There's a lot of different ways when you think about life. It's composed of cells, has organization, uses energy, it's able to respond to the environment, it's able to grow, it's able to reproduce, it's able to adapt to its environment. A rock really can't do any of those, if you think about it. But then on the other hand, that bridge sort of is, you know? It's not composed of cells, but it's composed of a bunch of different rocks. It's clearly organized. You know, it doesn't use energy, but it certainly took energy to build that bridge. It took manpower. It doesn't really respond to the environment, does it? Or does it? Stuff will grow on it. The moss will grow on it. It'll sort of live with that bridge. It will be used by the environment. People will walk across the bridge. People use it to get from one side to the other. Maybe even, you know, some fish will sort of build little houses in the pillars of that bridge. It can't grow, but the area around it certainly can grow because of the bridge. It certainly can't reproduce. But you know what? Maybe things around it can grow better because of that bridge. And interacting with the environment, it can adapt. So maybe that bridge really is in some ways kind of alive. We're to be chosen by God. It says, a living stone rejected by men, but chosen by God. It's interesting that Peter, of all people, uses this word, stone. He talks about the metaphor of Christian as a stone. Because Jesus said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means stone. Peter was called, but it turns out we were called too. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. Ephesians 4. It's rejected by men. Jesus was certainly rejected by men. We think of him as being the cornerstone. We know how that story ended. It ended, in some ways, from an earthly perspective, not in a good way for Jesus. He died on the cross. He was rejected by men. But from a spiritual perspective, even though through his rejection of, or even though he was rejected by men, he triumphed. In a similar manner, there's going to be things that we do that cause us to be rejected. When you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered in sin, so that you may follow in his footsteps. We looked at a picture of a house a little bit before, and we made the analogy about how a house protects you from the elements. Well, we're to be used to build the household of God. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on a foundation. That foundation was established a long time ago by the apostles, by the prophets. And Jesus Christ himself was the cornerstone. And this whole structure that was built by these people, or by those people, is what we're to continue building on today. And so we're to be used as living stones to continue to add to this building. And what's this building for? It's to be a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The psalmist talks about this as well. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it in vain. I would argue that being a living stone is not living in vain, because the Lord is building the house. But in order for the house to be built, it has to be built properly. If you look at this stone wall, this stone wall looks a little different than some of the stone walls that we looked at before. It's actually not very well built. You can look up and you can see how there's lines kind of going up through the rocks there. You can almost trace a line all the way up. And so stone walls like that aren't very strong. You can push on them and they'll fall right down. And you compare that to this wall, which we looked at a little bit before. And just looking at the two side by side, you can clearly see that the one on the right here, everything fits in together. It's been finely built. This little rock here has a little divot taken out of it that fits directly into that rock. And then you look over to the side, and clearly someone's taken effort to fashion out those rocks to fit them together, but it just doesn't quite fit as well as the one on the right. So we need to be like a house that's on the right, because ultimately our house has an important purpose. We are to serve as a priesthood that offers sacrifices to God. So through us as living stones, we build a house that has a foundation. The foundation is the prophets and the apostles, and Jesus is our cornerstone. And we have a purpose, and that purpose is to offer sacrifices to God. So we serve the Lord through our life. Says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Through the course of a year, you go through spring, and then you have summer, and then you have fall, and then you go into winter, and then the year's over. Our life's sort of like that, too. And in fall, as you can see in this picture, there's this stone building here. And it's clear that the leaves are changing, things are nearing the end, it's about to be a hard winter. But this stone building here looks firm. All the pieces look like they fit together. The rocks convey strength. And I would argue that stone structure will stand the test of time. In a verse that we haven't read yet, in 1 Peter 2, the end of verse 7, there's a little bit more about stones. It says, "The stone that the builder rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense." This is a stone grave, much like the grave that Jesus may have been buried in. You can see this large stone over here to the left that would roll over and would seal the grave. Well, Jesus was a stone that the builders rejected and has become the cornerstone for some. For people that believe in God, for people that are striving to serve God, Jesus really is the cornerstone of that. He's the key piece in the foundation upon which all of that is built. But Peter says that that same stone can be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Doesn't really make sense when you first think about it. How can something both be a cornerstone and important to build upon and really the most important piece of our foundation, but then also something that you stumble on? Well, it depends on who you are. And so I'd like to ask the question tonight, who are you? Are you somebody in which the stone of Jesus Christ is a cornerstone that your foundation's built? If so, I hope this lesson has been productive, because I hope it gives us an idea of what we're built on and what our purpose is here and how we fit together with everyone else and what it is that we're supposed to do. But there may be some in the audience tonight who the second part is more applicable to, where Jesus is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Someone who can't quite get over the gospel. You stumble on it. It causes you to trip up. It causes you to hurt. It causes you to fall down. Well, the good news is that stone of stumbling can be removed. And it can be used as a building block for your own foundation. By coming forward and being baptized or confessing your sins, you can remove that stone as a stumbling block and begin to build your own foundation. And so that's the invitation tonight. And if the invitation is applicable to you, I'd ask you to come forward as we stand and sing.